Thank you for directing your internet connection to this sermon audio page for Christ Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Learn more about Christ OPC by visiting our webpage at www.christopcatl.org. Currently, Christ OPC is meeting on campus each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. for worship using social distancing protocols and assigned seating. Child care is available at the 11 a.m. worship. Please contact the church through its website for additional information and directions.
Our scripture reading tonight comes from Philippians 2:19-30. This is God's holy word. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. For they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father, he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him, just as soon as I see how it will go with me. And I trust in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also. I have thought it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. Indeed, he was ill, near to death. But God had mercy on him, not only on him, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I am the more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, and that I may be less anxious. So receive him in the Lord with all joy, and honor such men, for he nearly died for the work of Christ, risking his life to complete what was lacking in your service to me. This is God's holy word. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, wonderful things have been written in your word. In your law, you have taught us of our sinfulness and of your grace and glory. And in the gospel, you reveal to us that you love us and that you have sent your Son into this world to die for our sins. And you have given us a new pattern by which we may live, a pattern by which we can imitate, which is that of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, in tonight's passage, we see Timothy and Epaphroditus and Paul being examples of this faith. We pray, Lord, that as we hear your word preached tonight, we will seek to emulate them as they imitate you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let us review what we have previously learned in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians 2, 1-4, we read Paul's call for the Philippian church to remain unified in the face of a hostile world to the Lord Jesus Christ. If Christ is encouraging them, if the love of God is present in their lives, if they're feeling comforted by the Holy Spirit, and they're enjoying fellowship with one another in the Holy Spirit, then they can complete Paul's joy by downplaying their own self-interests and consider the interests of others in order to foster unity in the church. Then in verses 5-11, Paul gives them an example of this from redemptive history. Just as the Philippians had everything in the sense that they had encouragement in Christ, comfort in love, and participation in the Holy Spirit, and affection and sympathy, the Lord Jesus Christ sets them an example. He had everything as God. And because he had everything as God with the Father and with the Spirit, he did not look to his own self-interests, but to our interests. Seeing our need of forgiveness of sin and reconciliation with God the Father, he came into our world, took on our human nature, took on the role of a servant, obeyed the law of God on our behalf, and became obedient to death, even if that meant death on a cross. And he died for our sins. And therefore, God the Father was satisfied and pleased with his Son and his actions, and raised him from the dead and set him at his right hand, and gave him the name Lord, Lord Jesus Christ, And at that name, the redeemed and the vanquished will confess his lordship, and in so doing glorify God the Father. Then Philippians 2, 12 to 18, we learn that considering Christ's finished work, the Philippians are to continue regardless of Paul's situation. Whether he is acquitted or executed, they are to continue to foster unity by being consistently obedient to his apostolic counsels and to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. That their obedience is not to Paul the man. Paul is just the servant of God and an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Their ultimate obedience lies with God, and it's God that causes them to work out their salvation with fear and trembling. That is, we truthfully and humbly recognize that we did not earn our salvation with the right attitude and the right actions. Oh no, we deserve the wrath of God, and we deserve the curse of God for our sins. But the Father showed grace towards us. He forgave our sins. He applied the Holy Spirit to us so that we would believe and be saved. This should make us fear and tremble before the Almighty God. We should tremble that he has shown us mercy. We also learn that he continues to work inside of us. God continues to work inside of us to make us to will and work for his good pleasure. And if God is working in us, Paul tells us that this should motivate us to repent of our sins, of grumbling against one another and questioning God. And we should show ourselves to be his blameless, innocent children, children of God without blemish, apart from the wicked and twisted generation around us. So much so that we are like the stars in the sky. Children, maybe some of you have gone out camping and your parents took you to a farmer's field and you got away from the city lights and you looked up in the sky and you were like, wow, Orion has a belt. Who knew? Or, wow, Dad, what is that? Well, that's the Milky Way. I've never seen it before. Well, that's because we've been taken away from the light pollution and the air pollution. It's all cleared away. And well, it's the same with us. All the sin has been cleared away. And we can see in every one of us magnitudes, various magnitudes of Christian maturity. It's observable. Well, how is this possible? Well, this is possible when we hold fast to the Word of God. We hear the story of our salvation, and we act in response to it. So that at the last day, we will see Paul rejoicing at the end of his marathon and rejoice with him. And then Paul concluded what we previously read in Philippians chapter 2. Even if I am poured out like a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all. Likewise, you should also be glad and rejoice with me. Taking into account the harsh reality that is the Christian faith, that those in Christ suffer, that we are sacrificial offerings to the Lord, and the possibility of dying for Christ is real. But it's not a defeat. It's a completion of God's will for us. The drink offering is the final touch on the sacrifice, and that is an aroma pleasing to God. But upon review of this passage and its command for unity and humility, we're going to have to admit that it's not easy. It's difficult to be in the service of the Lord and in serving one another. Isn't it helpful to have an example? Children, let me tell you a story. I know you guys can relate to this, and I want you to know that all of us adults have been in your shoes. One night, a little girl was in her bed. She was asleep. It was probably about 2 o'clock in the morning. And without warning, there was this big white flash outside, and then a very loud clap of thunder. And she bolted up out of her bed, and she cried out for her mother. And her mother ran into the room and sat down beside her and waited out the entire thunderstorm with her and counted, did the one steamboat thing to determine how close the storm was and how it was going away. Well, the storm passed, and she tucked her daughter into bed, and she said, "Now, darling, you didn't have to be scared of the thunderstorm. God was with you." And the little girl replied, "Yes, I know, Mommy, but I just needed someone with skin on." Well, we have a great example in our humiliated and exalted Lord Jesus Christ. But both the Lord Jesus Christ and the Apostle Paul know that we also need someone with skin on. We need fellow believers. What commentator Dennis Johnson calls replicas of Christ. Men and women whom we can imitate as they imitate Christ, serving Christ and others, and in so doing, point to Christ. Three things we must see in servants of the Lord: imitate and become. Servants of the Lord are submissive. Servants of the Lord are submissive. Servants of the Lord are selfless. They're selfless. Servants of the Lord are suffering. They suffer. Servants of the Lord are submissive. In all of Paul's letters, he concluded his letters with greetings and commendations. But in Philippians, he does this at the middle of his letter. He commends Timothy and Epaphroditus in the middle of this letter. And Paul recognized the Philippians' need for examples of Christian service, and he also has a desire to be cheered by news of them. So he hopes to send Timothy to them and in turn visit them. Now, this is Paul's desire, and it is agreeable to the Lord's will. But our desires, even if they are agreeable to the Lord's will, are not necessarily God's will for us. And in the first half of our sermon text, Philippians 2, 19 to 24, we see two brackets around the first section, the brackets around Paul's commendation of Timothy. In Philippians 2, 19, we read, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, so that I too may be cheered by news of you." And in Philippians 2, 24, we read, "And I trust in the Lord that I shortly myself will come also." Paul wants to send Timothy ahead of him, to them. He wants to hear good news about them, and he wants to visit them. But is it his call to make? No, it's not his call to make. This is only if the Lord Jesus Christ agrees to it. Is Paul sending Timothy to Philippi agreeable to the will of Christ? Well, yes, it is. It is very agreeable to his will. According to Paul, Timothy is genuinely concerned for them, and the Philippians know him and his service record. "But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served me in the gospel. I hope to send him just as soon as I see how it will go for me, and I trust that in the Lord that shortly I myself will come also." It would be good for them to see a familiar face and be encouraged by him and send him back to Paul with more support and news of them. But ultimately, it is the Lord Jesus' command, not his servant's call, to send Timothy. Paul writes this after much discernment and prayer. And the result is the Lord Jesus convinced him to retain Timothy. Timothy needs to stay in Rome. Now, when the circumstances change, he will send Timothy. And if he's acquitted, he will also return to Philippi. Now, there's a lot of things that we as servants of the Lord want to do and that are agreeable to his will. It could be a call to ministry. It could be getting married. It could be starting a new career. It could be going onto the mission field. All agreeable to Christ's will. But ultimately, we must remember that it is Christ who makes the decisions. It is Christ who makes the decision. And so we must discern, pray, and act with his will in mind. And like the Apostle Paul say, I hope in the Lord and I trust in the Lord. Now, we may get disappointed when something that is agreeable to the Lord's will is denied to us. But let me assure you, whatever we had in mind, God has something greater in mind. We might not understand why our desires were denied, but God gives us perspective. The Lord wanted Paul to keep Timothy on until all things came to pass. Then Timothy was free to go to Philippi. Despite being denied permission to send Timothy, the Lord permitted Paul to send Epaphroditus. Epaphroditus was to go back to Philippi. And as I said earlier, when God denies one desire, he permits another one agreeable to his will. And this decision is either good or it's better than the first desire. Ultimately, the Lord's will is to be obeyed, and the people of God are blessed when we obey God's will. So Paul will send Epaphroditus home so that you may rejoice at seeing him again. So receive him in the Lord with all joy. In this situation placed before Paul, we see that he submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ. And in submitting to the Lord Jesus Christ, he sets for us an example of how we are to serve the Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ is not our butler. He is our Lord, and we are redeemed to be his servants. We are his servants. And as such, anything we desire to do for him, ourselves, and for others must be at his command. So let us, in our service to Christ, submit to his will. The second thing servants of the Lord are is selfless. Servants of the Lord are selfless. Paul, Timothy, and Epaphroditus were selfless. Paul's life and letters are evidence of his selflessness. Once he was a glory seeker, persecuting the church under the perception that he was serving the Lord by rounding up the Christians, the disciples of Jesus of Nazareth. As a Pharisee, he received his reward in full and was deputized to go to Damascus and round up some more. But then, on Damascus Road, the Lord Jesus Christ subdued him, subdued Paul to himself. The Lord Jesus Christ turned him from a persecutor into a proclaimer. And he went to great lengths at risk of life and limb, honor and shame, to make disciples of all nations and plant churches in them. And he did it because he loved Christ and loved those whom Christ elected to save. Timothy was also known for his selflessness. Paul declared in Philippians 2:20-23 concerning him, "For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare, for they all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know Timothy's proven worth, how as a son with a father he has served with me in the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him just as soon as I see how it will go with me." Timothy's selflessness was unequaled. Amongst Paul's traveling companions, Timothy stood out in his love of Jesus Christ and his love for the unsaved and the elect. Because he had everything in Christ, he could not help but think of the unsaved and the saved in Christ. And Paul argued in Philippians 2:20 that he was anxious about the Philippians' welfare. In comparison to the other companions, he was genuinely concerned. While others preached Christ to spite Paul, as we read in Philippians chapter 1, and make his imprisonment unbearable, or they preached for their own personal gain, Timothy was one who preached Christ with sincerity. Timothy was also selfless in that he too submitted to Christ in his serving alongside Paul. His submission was exhibited in such a way that Paul compared their working together as that of a father and son. And later in 1 and 2 Timothy, Paul calls him my true child in the faith and my beloved child in the faith. Now, on many occasions, you've met a gentleman and then you've met his son. And you can't help but notice that when you look at the father and you look at the son, you're convinced this young man, this kid is definitely his father's son. I see the mannerisms, I see the gestures, and I see the physical appearance. I see the resemblance. Well, so it was with Timothy. When Timothy preached, he consistently proclaimed the gospel like Paul. When he ministered to churches, he modeled himself after Paul. And as one of the first pastors, he is the model for pastors. And as a congregant, he is a model for all of us congregants in that he concerned himself with the needs of others over his and desired that all heard the gospel of Jesus Christ and believed in him for salvation. And then we read about Epaphroditus in Philippians 2, 24 to 30. Paul called him my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you all and has been distressed because you heard he was ill. Epaphroditus was sent by the Philippian church with a gift of money and for Paul's upkeep in prison. But Epaphroditus was more than just that. He was a familiar face in relaying news from Philippi to Paul. He supported Paul. And we can infer from this text that Epaphroditus did short-term mission work. When we read that he is Paul's fellow brother and worker and fellow soldier. As a brother, he had the same maturity as Paul. As a fellow worker, he went out into the streets of Rome and proclaimed the gospel. And he planted churches and he encouraged the saved. While Paul faced persecution inside the prison, Epaphroditus faced persecution on the streets. Hence the title, My Fellow Soldier. And it was probably during this time that Epaphroditus contracted a deadly disease. Upon confession, I think we're all going to admit that when we're sick, we don't think much about other people. And sometimes we make demands on others under the premise that we're sick and we're exempted from serving others. For the Christian, as a selfless servant of Christ, we are not exempted from caring for others when we are sick. During times of illness, we need to consider how we can still serve others as Christ's servants. Some of the greatest hymns we sing today were written by those who were bedridden, ill, or disabled. In 1738, Charles Wesley was afflicted with pleurisy, and he was bedridden. And during that time, he was ministered to by Moravian missionaries, and they read him the word, and they prayed with him, and they encouraged him, and they treated his affliction. And so he recovered not only physically, but spiritually as well. So much so that during his recuperation, he wrote, O for a thousand tongues to sing. I once knew a gentleman who was about to have open heart surgery. Very painful process. But before the surgery and after the surgery, he had beside his bed table a pile load of tracts, and every doctor and every nurse that came in, he proclaimed the gospel to them, and he told them Jesus Christ died for you and you need to turn to him and be saved. He proclaimed the gospel to every patient that was wheeled in and wheeled out of his room. His hospital room was his mission field. Now, when we are ill, we should seek treatment and abide by the doctor's orders. During this time of COVID-19, please do take precautions so as not to get infected and infect others. But ultimately, do not be concerned about the outcome. Ultimately, as we read in Philippians chapter 1, God will deliver us. Either he will heal us or he will take us home. Instead, let us consider others and where they stand before God. Epaphroditus, despite his deathly illness, was unconcerned about his life. If he died, he would go to be with Jesus, to live as Christ and to die as gain. Epaphroditus was more concerned with the stress he put his home church through and the Apostle Paul through while he was ill. But thankfully, God had mercy on him. And to the relief of the Philippians and the Apostle Paul, he was free to return to the Philippians and be the cause for rejoicing in the Lord. Finally, in this passage, we see the third trait of a servant. Servants of the Lord are suffering servants. Servants of the Lord are suffering servants. The Apostle Paul, our first example, was imprisoned for proclaiming that Jesus is Lord and Savior. Now, while this message was good news, it was met with opposition. Just as those who executed Christ, just as they executed Christ, well, they come after his servants as well. And this is the reason why Paul was imprisoned in Rome. He might be acquitted and continue his missionary endeavors and return back to the Philippians, or he might be executed. Paul was a suffering servant, like the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we see Timothy's suffering in this passage. Paul wrote, "I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." The original Greek of this passage argues that Timothy was anxious. He was anxious over the welfare of the Philippians. Now, while the scriptures teach that we're not to be anxious over our needs and our wants, those same scriptures teach us that we are to be anxious about others. And so we need to pray for them. We need to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. And we need to encourage them. And when we see the suffering that Epaphroditus went through, we need to see it as he was suffering, as he was a suffering servant of the Lord. He made a perilous journey from Philippi to Rome. He delivered financial, emotional, and spiritual support to Paul. He did short-term mission work. He shared in the spiritual welfare that comes with the territory of proclaiming the gospel. And he shared in the sufferings that come with missionary work. He fell ill, even to the point of death. Now, public health in Rome was probably better than a mud hut village in Germany at the time. But the Romans were prone to contracting influenza, malaria, infections, and plagues. We don't know what Epaphroditus contracted, but Paul reported that it was a deadly one. But thankfully, the Lord showed him mercy and restored him to health. And this was a relief for Paul and the Philippians. But Epaphroditus was distressed that he caused so much concern for Paul and the Philippians over his illness. So Paul felt it was the Lord's will to return him to Philippi, and in order to give the Philippians a cause to rejoice in the Lord at the return of their brother from the mission field and from a deathly illness. While he walked among us, the Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10:24-25, "A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the disciple to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master." If we are going to be servants of Christ, we are not exempt from suffering. If Christ suffered, we're going to suffer. We will be persecuted for following Christ and proclaiming Christ to the world like the Apostle Paul. We will agonize like Christ agonized over the souls and suffering saints like Timothy did. Timothy also agonized over the unsaved and the suffering saints. And just as Christ underwent suffering at the cross, that is physical suffering, not just spiritual suffering. Well, we see that Epaphroditus imitated Christ in that he suffered illness. And we are not exempt from this. We too will suffer. We'll suffer physically for our service to Christ. But let's remember this. Suffering lasts for a season. And then the Lord mercifully delivers us from suffering. After he suffered for our sins, the Lord Jesus Christ died and rested in the grave. But then on the third day, he rose from the dead and he was restored to life. Epaphroditus recovered from his illness and returned to Philippi. And the Philippians rejoiced in the Lord. They rejoiced that the Lord had healed him. In these three servants, and in their selflessness and in their submission and in their suffering, we see them point back to Jesus Christ in Philippians 2, 5 to 11. As we read 2 weeks ago, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, submitted to the Father's will in order to redeem humanity by becoming a human and a servant. He suffered, bled, and died for our sins. And he willingly did this because he loved us and desired for us to have our sins forgiven, be reconciled by God, and adopted into the family of God. Jesus was completely selfless in this endeavor. Selfishness is absent in the Godhead because God has everything. Christ has everything because he is the Son of God. But he looked upon our sinful condition and came to put us back into a right relationship with God the Father. Should anyone dare consider Christ redeeming his people a selfish act in that he took ownership of us? Let us proclaim that we were always his people. He was only taking back what was rightfully his in the first place from sin, Satan, and death. And it was by death that we see Christ as the suffering servant. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and was buried. For 2 days he suffered, first in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he sweated blood, then in Jerusalem, where he was subjected to beatings, mockings, 2 kangaroo courts of trials and torture. And then outside the city of Jerusalem, on the hill of Golgotha, he suffered, bled, and died for our sins. But on the third day, God the Father raised him from the dead and 40 days later exalted him at his right hand, giving him the name Lord, Lord Jesus Christ. And at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Those who are servants of the Lord Jesus Christ will imitate him in submitting to him, in being selfless like him, and suffering for him. Look for these qualities in the servant of the Lord. Look for these qualities in others. Look for these qualities in yourself. Children, I know how much you love role models. When I was your age, I used to watch television, and I would turn to my dad or my mom, and I would say, "When I grow up, I want to be just like him." Unfortunately, Superman does not exist. And I'm kind of glad he doesn't. Now, maybe you have more of a realistic role model than I did. Maybe you have it as a recording artist or an actor or a doctor or a politician or a proclaimer of the gospel. You have somebody that's your role model. But be warned. If they do not have Christ in their lives, if you don't see submission to Christ, selflessness to Christ, selflessness towards the people of God, and suffering for Christ, find another role model. They are not a servant of the Lord. You have plenty of role models around you. Just look around. They're here in this church. And grown-ups, when we find that there are no more servants of the Lord for us to model, well, the time has come for you to be a role model. We have to be role models for others, replicas of Christ. If we have Christ in our lives, we are servants of the Lord. When we believe in Him as our Savior, we will submit to His Lordship, we will become selfless towards others, and we will suffer for Him. But one day we will see our Lord and all those whom we served alongside, and our suffering will pass, and He will say to all of us, "Well done, good and faithful servants." And like Epaphroditus at home in Philippi, we shall rejoice and be glad forever. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. We thank You for sending Your Son into this world. We thank You for His submission, selflessness, and suffering for our sins. We thank You, Lord Jesus Christ, for those men and women who serve You, who submitted to Your will, who were selfless in their actions, and who suffered in order that the gospel would be proclaimed in the world. We ask, Lord Jesus Christ, to raise us up to be Your servants by the power of the Holy Spirit, to cultivate in us submission, selflessness, and suffering, so that when people see our good deeds, they will praise the Father in heaven. We ask this in Your precious name. Amen.